Welcome back to the Turley Frequency with host Kevin Turley. The phone lines are open, so call now at 888-928-0881. That's 888-928-0881. And share with us your thoughts and prayer intentions as we navigate this complicated world together. And now, your host of the Turley Frequency, Kevin Turley.
Yes, welcome back to the Turley Frequency this Monday morning. I hope it's going well wherever you are, whatever you're doing. And it's just going to get better because we're about to pray for you here live on air on Archangel Radio, something we love to do at 9 a.m. Central Time. We pray the divine mercy together as a praying family, a little radio apostolate, something I'm sure our patron saint today, St. Maximilian Kolbe, would have been very, very grateful for. Okay, and each day in this little media mission, I am accompanied by a prayer warrior, somebody who gives up their time and either comes into the studio or down the line, and they pray with me for you. So let's find out today who is our prayer warrior.
In the studio with us, Kevin, we have Mrs. Jennifer Albritton and her sons, Harris and Davis.
Wonderful. It's the Albritton All-Stars once again.
Good morning, Kevin. How are you?
Good morning.
I'm well. And how are the boys this morning?
We're doing good.
Wonderful. Well, listen, you two are getting very, very, shall I say, frequent on this show.
Yes, we are, Kevin.
Now you're going to have to differentiate. Who's that speaking, first of all?
Harris.
Mm-hmm. And Davis. Okay. Mm-hmm. So, listen, you're sort of radio professionals now, I would say. Jennifer, wouldn't you? I mean, they sound so accomplished and debonair when it comes to the air. I'm beginning to think they need their own show. That's what
I'm
getting to.
I think so,
too.
They're definitely not nervous anymore. They have found their little voices, or big voices.
That is good. Now, which one is in the same year as Charlie?
Davis.
I am.
Davis, have you spoken to Charlie about your sort of on-air rivalry?
School starts on Wednesday, so I might have a word about her.
Okay. I think, you know, you've chalked up a lot more appearances than she has. She's only been on twice, I think.
Really?
Yeah, I think you've done at least four times or so.
I think this is like my sixth or seventh.
Six? Wow. Well, listen, I don't want Charlie or her mother phoning me up complaining, okay? So, Charlie, if you're listening, there's still a little bit of time before school starts to get yourself in here, get some praying done live on air, because you don't want Davis to run away with it, do you?
Oh, no, I think they should. I still think they should co-host one morning.
Just oh, that would be great. What about that, Davis? Mm-hmm. The hands of friendship meeting across the airwaves, Harris and Charlie. What do you reckon?
I mean Davis and Charlie. I'm Harris.
Sorry, Davis and Charlie.
Davis and Charlie can host L.A. Catholic Morning. It's not up to me to promise them that, though. If it was, then that would be something we could do.
No, but you can certainly suggest it. I think you better lock the door in case Ellen starts bursting in and turning off the mics in a moment. But that would be fun. No, it's great to have you back, guys. I mean, can I ask how your last days of vacation have been? Have they been great fun?
They've been really, really fun. Mm-hmm.
What have you been doing? Anything nice?
We went to the pool one day. And
wow.
I'm still in my knee brace.
Why is that?
He crashed into a tree when he was running full speed at midnight.
Midnight?
It was 10.
Wow.
It was around 10.
And he was playing hide and seek and he was running with his lantern off. So he crashed into a tree that came out of nowhere.
That happens when you're a kid.
The tree won.
Yes, he sublocated his knee. So
some people say the tree won.
No.
I think you won just by you know, being able to still do all the things that you normally do, you won.
And also, no one knows how, but I didn't hit my face.
He must have been turning.
Well,
just at the right angle. I'm
were
not
you
sure.
Like,
well, even if you had, you'd still be okay for radio.
Did you like move your leg into the tree?
Maybe.
I wasn't there. Radio's
perfect for him.
I
been
was
limited
there.
A little bit with some stuff.
Hey, split second action. I don't know what happened.
I was there, but I was in my cabin.
Jennifer, it must be, these days must be precious for a mother, because you just, you have all this time with your boys, and I would say these, listening to these two, it's just endless fun.
Oh, it's endless fun, anxiety, all of it. They're just, they keep me on my toes, they keep me laughing, and it's just fun. It really is. It is, I eat it up. I'm so blessed to be able to spend the time I have with my children. Absolutely blessed. And I thank my husband for his hard work and dedication and, you know, just my ability to be here in this time of their lives.
Okay. Well, I'm assuming, Harrison Davis, you have come fully armed today?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. We have our...
You have your full rosary beads ready and loaded, right?
Yes,
five
we do.
Decades right here.
Safety catch off.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Well, listen, I think we better say some prayers on her, otherwise I'll be getting booted off her sooner than later. So today, if there's anybody listening wondering what Harrison Davis and Jennifer are doing with me, well, we're going to pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet here live on air. And what we do is we pray for the intentions of people who have contacted the station. So you can phone us on 888-928-0881, come live on air, or you can speak to Reid Offer. He will take your requests, no problem. Or you can text the show directly on 251-928-2111. And we'd only be too happy to pray for whatever your intentions are. And believe you me, Harrison Davis are pretty good pray warriors. They know how to do this. So you've got the A-team with us this morning, Jennifer and I, and Harris and Davis. Okay, well, beads at the ready then, and we'll begin, as always, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting.
Amen. Okay, thank you so much, Jennifer, Harrison, Davis. We are up and running. So this first decade, I'm turning to you, Jennifer. Who or what would you like us to pray for?
I would like to pray for the people of Hawaii and Maui. You know, there's been, with the wildfires, there's been a lot of loss of life, and there's still a ton of people missing. So I'd ask God to cast a veil of protection over them and to give them strength and courage.
Absolutely. Let's pray for that. That's a wonderful intention. And also let's ask Father Damien, St. Damien of Molokai, who was ordained in the Hawaiian Islands and whose ministry was to people who suffer from leprosy in the Hawaiian Islands. Let's ask for his intercession too at this time. For everybody on Hawaii, this fire will abate and go away back to where it came from, but also that there'll be a fresh outbreak of Eucharistic adoration and devotion on those islands, as Father Damien very much tried to bring to those islands. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Thank you, Jennifer, Harris, and Davis. Okay, for the second decade, I'm turning to you, Harris. Who or what would you like us to pray for?
I would like to pray for Mr. Jim and his eye gets better. I want to pray for the doctors and the military and the veterans.
Very, very good intentions. Tell me about Mr. Jim. Did you say his eye is improving?
I haven't seen him. Mm-hmm. So I'm not sure.
It is improving, okay. But it's still causing a lot of pain and discomfort. But the cancer is getting smaller. There's just other complications.
Sure. Well, thank you so much, Harris, for bringing Mr. Jim to our attention. You bring him every time you come on air, and it's wonderful. Mr. Jim, if you're listening, we are very, very happy to be praying for you. We're praying that your eyes will be restored. We pray for miracles in this show, and we're praying that your eyes be returned to the way God gave them to you in the first place, and that you'll be able to see clearly and able to adore him evermore on the altar and in the tabernacle. I don't know if you heard, Harris, the story I told last week of the young girl who got her sight restored at World Youth Day. Did you hear that story?
No, I did not.
Okay, so she made a novena to Our Lady of Snows, which was August 5th, and she was at World Youth Day. And she went to confession, then she went to communion, and then she came back, and she knelt down and said, Our Lady, please, please, can I have my sight back? And she opened her eyes, and she saw the altar and the tabernacle, and she could see clearly.
So amazing.
True story. I tell you how I know it's true, because I know the family. It's all over the papers. I'm not allowed to say who it is, but that is a true story. And I know how difficult it was for that family, as that young girl, she was 16, was losing her eyesight. And you know what? In September, they were going to get her a dog and a cane. And now she's sitting there looking at them, saying, I can see everything. So God is good, and God is a God of miracles, Harris. So we're praying for you, Mr. Jim, this morning. And also, you're absolutely right, Harris. We pray for all doctors, all everybody in the military, and everybody who served in the military, all veterans, especially our own veteran, Michelle McAloon, who is our wonderful executive producer here at Archangel Radio. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Thank you, Harris, Jennifer, and Davis. Okay, for this third decade, I'm looking at you, Davis. Who or what would you like us to pray for?
I would like to pray for all the orphans out there, in foster and not in foster, that that they are happy without their parents.
Yeah. That is such a poignant intention, Davis. Especially when you come from such a loving family. Whenever you hear of people who don't have a mother or a father, it must really strike home to you, right?
I would also like to pray for my past relatives, the Finches, that they have been watching over me in heaven.
Absolutely, we'll pray for them. So that's the Finches, your past relatives. Okay, let's pray for the repose of their souls at this time as well. That they are wonderful intentions, Davis. Let's pray, especially on this. We're on the vigil of the great feast of Our Lady, the Feast of the Assumption. And let's pray for all those orphans out there that they can feel the maternal love of our Blessed Mother. Remember, our mothers may have died, or we may have never known our mothers, but we always have Mary. She is our Blessed Mother, and she's a mother to all of us. So let's entrust all of those children to our Blessed Mother on the eve of her great feast.
Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
For atonement of our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Thank you very much, Davis, Harris, and Jennifer. Okay, in this fourth decade, I believe, Louis, that we have the intentions from St. Lawrence.
We sure do. I have one from Anonymous. And it is for a person who they refer to as D, and it's for them to remove their anti-Catholic thoughts. We have one, an anonymous one for a person who is praying for their husband to end his affair and for their marriage and family to be restored and healed. We have one from John and Cheryl, for the repose of the soul of Mark Peterson. And we have one from Diana for the healing of Heather, who has cancer. And for Peter, who is her son-in-law, who may be deployed to Africa. And then the final one is an anonymous one for an unborn baby named Palmer, who needs a heart operation.
Okay. Wow, there's some wonderful intentions from St. Lawrence today. So listen, if you're one of those people listening, we're praying for you now, and we're praying for everybody at St. Lawrence. You pray for us here at this radio station, so we're now returning the compliment and praying for you today. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
For atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Thank you very much, Davis, Harrison, Jennifer. Now, believe it or not, we have arrived at our fifth and final decade, and I will be coming back to each of you in turn. I'm starting with Davis, then Harrison, then Jennifer. Mother has the last word, as always, in every situation. So that's how I'm going to do it. But we've got some more intentions for this fifth decade that have just come in. Jenny Carr, our good friend, Jenny, a prayer warrior, a good sponsor of this show, is praying for a miracle, she says, for this show. Thank you, Jenny. Definitely pray for a miracle for this show. We need it. And Louise, our good friend and regular contactee of the show, she's got the most beautiful of intentions this morning, because it's a prayer of thanksgiving, because we have been praying for her son Hugh as he starts his new school, etc. And Hugh has been named Student of the Year. So congratulations, Louise. This is wonderful news. And she says that Hugh is making remarkable progress. And she's asking for prayers for all the staff and faculty of the Horizon School, a school dedicated to helping young people with challenges in living independent lives. So we are delighted to pray for Horizon School, and to continue to pray for Hugh, but also to pray for you, Louise. As a mother, it must give you great joy to have this news about your son. Which reminds me, I've been asked to pray for another mother and son relationship, which is not as smooth as it should be. It's got a little bit of a bit of a problem there, so let's pray for that. The mother wishes to remain anonymous. That's absolutely fine. There's a couple of the walking wounded I want to remember as well. Jennifer Romano, if you're listening, we're still praying for your leg, praying for a swift and speedy recovery. And also for our good friend Mary Thompson, who's a prayer warrior. Mary had an operation on her foot, and we're praying that you are up and around soon, Mary, and back in the studio praying with us. And before I come to our final prayer warriors here today, I also want to lift up Kerry, Chuck and Father Darren, who were just on the show recently. Father Darren asked us to pray for the repose of the souls of some dear friends that recently passed on. And also Kerry asked for prayers for his wife Irene and his sister Mandy at this time. And Chuck asked that they all, Chuck, Kerry and Father Darren, be remembered in this prayer, and prayed a prayer of protection for them and their work. Okay, so Davis, any last thoughts?
I would like to pray for the students, staff, and faculty of CTK that they're going back to school on Wednesday, that everyone has a good coming back to school.
That's wonderful. We'll pray for that. That's Christ the King, right?
Yes, Christ the King.
Wonderful school. We pray for all teachers and all the faculty members, anybody listening. That includes you, Charlie. Harris, who or what would you like us to pray for in this final decade?
Oh, I want to pray for my dad, which is actually listening to the radio right now. He's listening to this broadcast.
And remind me of your father's name.
Russell.
Russell, if you're listening, you should be very proud of these children, what you and Jennifer have done. This is wonderful to come on air and pray with me like this. Fantastic. Well done, Russell. Yes, we'll lift Russell up. Whatever your intentions are, whatever your needs are this day, Russell, we're praying for them now, live on air. And then, final word to Mother, Jennifer.
Davis kind of stole mine, but I'm going to reiterate for the teachers and students, you know, and faculty coming back to Christ the King, but also for the new parents and the new students who are embarking on a change in their lives, that they feel accepted and wanted and surrounded by love as they start a new adventure for themselves.
Yes, let's ask for an outbreak of harmony, peace, and friendship amongst all the new students, and that the anxieties that parents have about this transition will be very quickly away, like a breeze. It will disappear very, very quickly. And Christ the King will continue to be a beacon of excellent education and also very, very good character formation. And let's also pray, Jennifer, that all of these children will become holier because of their time at Christ the King.
And Christ the King does an excellent job with their faith and their teaching to the young children. They really do.
Let the Christ the King reign. Okay, let's say this final decade together then for all these intentions. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. O my Jesus,
I trust in you.
O my Jesus,
I trust in you.
O my Jesus,
I trust in you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Harris Davis, and above all, Jennifer, thank you so much for taking time out of your busy vacation time and coming in and praying with us and for us here live on air.
It is always a pleasure, Kevin. We truly enjoy it.
Thank you so much. And have a wonderful day, boys, whatever you get up to. And be very nice to your mother, especially to Mother, tomorrow when we celebrate the feast day of the Blessed Mother.
Yes, sir.
Yes, very well.
Great. And I hope to see you soon again.
We hope to see you too, Kevin.
I hope so. One day, maybe. You never know. God bless you both. Have a wonderful day, Jennifer, whatever you get up to.
You too, Kevin. Thank you so much. And thanks for all you do.
Thank you. Now, when we come back, we are talking to Kerry Grass, who is an author and an educator and much more besides. And she's talking about her new book, which has a very pessimistic title. It's called The End of Woman. So on the eve of the Feast of the Woman, Our Lady, and the Feast of the Assumption, maybe it's a good moment to find out what's that all about. Stay tuned to the Charlie Frequency here live and exclusive on Archangel Radio. Welcome back to the Charlie Frequency here live and exclusive on Archangel Radio. I hope we are making your Monday morning more palatable than usual. It can't get any worse, that's for sure. Now, it's been one of the delights of hosting this show that I've been able to welcome onto it people who I would love to have met this side of heaven. And that definitely includes my next guest. Dr. Kerry Grass is a fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center and a scholar at the Institute for Human Ecology at the Catholic University of America. She is the founder and co-editor of the online women's magazine, Theology at Home, of Home, and the author of 10 books, too many to recite in this brief segment, but including the excellent Auntie Mary Exposed, which couldn't be a better read on the feast, on the vigil of the Feast of the Assumption. Now, as well as all of that, and maybe before all of that, she is also a wife and a mother living in Virginia with her husband and 5 children. Her latest book, just published by Regnery Publishing, is The End of Woman, How Smashing the Patriarchy Has Destroyed Us. I just want to read you out some of the recommendations from people like Andrea Picotti Bayer, who said the following. Gress suggests something both simple and radical. Let women be women, particularly in our self-sacrificial love as mothers. Abby Johnson, famous as the former Planned Parenthood client director, etc., she said this book is a must read. And Peachy Keenan, who I'd love to meet, who's doing all the rounds, says an elegant clarion call to restore women to their rightful and essential place in society. And if all that wasn't enough, our good friend Paul Kengor, who's been on the show, simply says Kerry is a brilliant woman and a fearless writer. Kerry Gress, welcome to the Turley Frequency.
Good morning. Thank you so much for having me.
Now, after all that, I don't know whether I should bow down before you or interview you.
Oh, goodness, please stop.
No, but seriously, Gary, yes. It's a great pleasure to... I've followed your work for many, mm-hmm. many years, and I've seen you being interviewed everywhere. And, you know, you're one of those people, when I hear you, I think, yes, I agree with all of that. Absolutely all of it. So
awesome.
Listen, that's the fun bit. I'm afraid when I saw the blurb about your book, I haven't had a copy just yet. I know it's published just at this mm-hmm. time. End of Woman, How Smashing the Patriarchy Has Destroyed Us. I have to say, first mm-hmm. thing on a Monday morning, Kerry, it wasn't exactly the headline I wanted to see.
I know it. It feels like the headlines every morning are sort of the headlines you don't want to see, right? But mm-hmm. yeah, I think it's feels like a tough pill to swallow, but it's one that we're dealing with every day. So, you know, why not take it head on? So that's what I have done in this book.
Now, what you have done in this book, and which I've been able to glean so far, is that you've traced the roots of where we are, how we've ended up where we are today. Because there's mm-hmm. a lot of people, mm-hmm. myself included, scratching their head thinking, how did we get to this? But you've actually yeah. gone back and forensically looked at the roots of what people term as feminism, but also its rather mm-hmm. strange roots and how those strange roots ultimately produce strange fruit, right?
Yeah, no, that's exactly right. I went back to Mary Wollstonecraft, who's considered the godmother of feminism, and just sort of kept tracing it from those first threads. And, you know, it's pretty amazing because I so many people have talked about feminism taking this radical left turn in the 1960s and 70s. And I just tended to believe that. In fact, my book, Anti-Mary Exposed, only went back to that time period. And, you know, I thought this is a real gap in my knowledge and area of study to have not really looked into the first wave of feminism. And so I started looking into it, just kind of doing my due diligence, and just really expected to find some lovely platitudes about women and voting and, you know, all of those kinds of, you know, positive things. And, you know, I was just amazed at what I found. I was shocked. I had no idea just how bad the first wave of feminism was, and how it really set the tone for what we know to be feminism today. And I think there were three main threads that I found. And, you know, the first one is this idea of smashing the patriarchy, which just means basically restructuring society so that there isn't any kind of hint of men having authority, that it collapses everything into egalitarianism. The second piece that I found was this connection with free love, which, you know, I think we think of the 1800s as very Victorian and pristine and whatnot. And it was crazy, you know, really more the Wild West, and just remarkable the scandals that were connected to, with this free love idea, you know, with feminist movement, especially Elizabeth Cady Stanton and Susan B. Anthony. They were not free lovers themselves, but they were certainly working with people that were. And then the third piece that I found was the occult. And that I just found in spades. And that is the area where Cady Stanton and Susan B. Anthony were absolutely involved in seances and mediums and all kinds of things that, you know, were sort of horrified to hear that they were connected to. And those just started early on, really. And that those three things kind of culminate, obviously, we can see that okay. very much alive in the feminist movement today.
Well, you said a lot there, Kerry, and as always, first of all, your sort of handle on this topic is just incredible. But you've really intrigued me in a number of ways. First of all, the Mary Wollstonecraft allusion, because what people probably know, a lot of people will know, some may not know, is, of course, she is the mother of Mary Shelley. And Mary Shelley was she 18 when she wrote Frankenstein?
No, well, Mary Shelley, Mary Wollstonecraft died in childbirth, giving birth to Mary Shelley. And so Percy Shelley is Mary Shelley's husband. And, you know, while Mary Shelley's writing Frankenstein, he actually is, he's the first one to really create the stamp on what feminism would look like. It's kind of remarkable. You know, very few people know that it was actually a man that articulated past the feminist movement. But he created in one of his poems this woman named Cythna, and she was the first independent woman. She had no husband, no children. Her only relationship was really with Satan. And this became kind of the rallying cry, or, you know, the model for feminism later. So it's remarkable that we, you know, most of us know the book Frankenstein, and yet our lives have been far more influenced by Mary Shelley's husband than Mary Shelley herself.
But it's also the circle which sort of Mary Shelley was moving in, because it wasn't just Percy Shelley. It was Lord Byron, Polidori. I mean, this was a very heady mix of men who, and it was men principally, who had all sorts of very strange ideas for the early part of the 19th century. I mean, these people would have rejected Christianity per se, I guess, would have rejected not just patriarchy, but often ideas of society. I mean, it was only a few years previously that we'd had the French Revolution and the upending of seemingly everything and anything. Mm-hmm. And then also this kind of flirtation, if not more so, with the occult. I mean, these were the three ingredients in the world that Mary Shelley was operating in, and I guess in which, from what you're saying, that feminism kind of emerged from, right?
Yeah, no, absolutely. All of that's true. I think the, you know, we can't overstate how much the French Revolution influenced this movement. And this idea, you know, the Marquis de Sade is writing at that point. He's the father of sadism. You know, he's just a nightmare. We know Lord Byron had a copy of his book. And the other reality is just to see, you know, this trail of destruction that these men left. In fact, I just even last week read an article about how Lord Byron actually went to Greece and was so infatuated with a 12-year-old girl that he offered her mother £500 to buy her. Gratefully, the mother turned him down. But it's this kind of destruction. Shelley himself was thrown out of Oxford, I believe, because he had written a tract on atheism. He was not welcome in England because he was just, there were so many suicides, including previous wives and all kinds of people involved, that nobody wanted Percy Shelley around. And so that's why they've spent most of their time abroad. I think, again, we have this idea of this things being very tidy and clean, and yet there was just, this was a disastrous group of people that just wreaked havoc everywhere. And out of it came the feminist movement. Even Shelley was so prescient. He actually anticipated this idea of getting rid of gender altogether, which of course didn't come into vogue really until the 1970s. So he was way ahead of his time in terms of just seeing what he called the women's revolution, and articulating in a way that women have really run with ever since.
And yet what we do know with the hindsight of history is how sad the lives of people like Mary Shelley, Percy Shelley, Lord Byron, you know, these were, I mean, this is something which I don't know if you think this, Carrie, but I constantly see it, you know, the people who are at the avant-garde of these kind of movements, which are upending everything we know to be true and holy, they pay a price in their personal lives, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, Shelley died tragically in a boating accident when he was 29 years old. So Mary Shelley's the one that really bore the brunt of the heartache. And you see this in a lot of journals and letters and, you know, primary sources, different things written by her. One of the most touching that I include in my book is this, basically this lament she has after her son was 3 years old when he died. And his name was William, but they called him Will Mouse. And she has just this heartrending recollection of this desire to just be with her son again and to hold him and hear him laugh. And, you know, all the things that as a mother are just, you know, totally tug at your heart. And, you know, you just know that anguish or can empathize with that anguish if you've never experienced it before. The interesting thing, though, is that through the 1800s, you still have it's still an allowable thing for a woman to do, to mourn her child. And then when you get to the 1900s, there is no more language in the feminist literature about women and children. It's very much, very quickly turns to the word drudgery. You know, everybody's articulating motherhood as drudgery and something awful and terrible. And it's just fascinating. It's like a switch was flipped. And, you know, we're just not supposed to hear about that anymore. And so even looking in our own day, it's very hard to find, and certainly in secular media, any kind of tenderness about that mother and child relationship that, you know, obviously they've been so effective in severing that we've got, you know, more abortions than death of any sort in the world today. So it's phenomenal what they've been able to accomplish.
Do you think in a way, Kerry, that this, I mean, because you're talking about a people who came from nominally Protestant backgrounds, Anglican backgrounds here in London, you know, about 200 years approximately after the end of Catholic England. Do you think there's a link between, you know, the way in which Our Lady is part and parcel of Catholic cultures, excluded from Protestant cultures to some extent at least, that sort of shaped the idea, this idea of drudgery? Because if, you know, for most Catholics, the idea of the Holy Home and the Holy House and Our Lady and St. Joseph, there's a kind of sense that work is something which is sanctifying, right? And the work of the home is the most sanctifying. Whereas that seemed to get lost somewhere in the Reformation, that it became very dry, very masculine almost in a way, a father God. Do you think this contributed towards this kind of, that there was an exaggeration of Protestantism that produced this kind of offset, which is an exaggerated form of feminism?
Yeah, I think that's a great question. I think it goes deeper than just Our Lady. I mean, certainly that's at the heart of it. It also is just the stripping of away of all the memory of female saints. And it's also just getting rid of female religious. I think all of those pieces really contribute to this sort of denuding in our minds of the honor and dignity of woman and of motherhood. And, you know, if we look at the movement, the question that's been asking from the beginning is, how do we help women become like men? Not how do we help women be like women? And so we see this chipping away at this, at motherhood as a positive thing. And in its place has been put the masculine. And, you know, if you see the rhetoric of what women are supposed to be like today, it's, you know, empowerment and spirit and strength and, you know, all of these kind, this kind of very masculine language. And we haven't really said anything good about being a mother for, you know, decades. And I think we see this most powerfully with those, the young women who are trying to transition into men, because Abigail Schreier said in her book, Irreparable Damage, talking about this very phenomenon, she said, these girls don't want to be men. They just want to be non-women. They don't want to deal with bodies changing and all of the pieces that go into female adolescence. And, you know, who could blame them when we've never told them the beauty of what it means to be a mother, to carry a child, to raise a child, to have adult children as friends, to have grandchildren, you know, all of those amazing elements that women, you know, their lives are really punctuated by. We've collapsed it down into drudgery and, you know, made careers and all these this other things we believe are empowering to be really the highest goal at the expense of, you know, everything else that's part and parcel of womanhood.
No, I couldn't agree more. And as you're just speaking there, Kerry, I was thinking, you know, that the whole kind of feminist wave in the 20th century with its obsessions with birth control initially and then abortion and now gender, whatever, you know, it's constantly taking away from the essence of what it is to be a woman, which is to be potentially to be a mother. I mean, the minute you constantly remove that, then yes, I mean, you're a non-man. we're laughing
you're
about it,
male.
But I mean,
I
don't want to get into it here on air, but here in England, there has been some things because of the gender madness that's been going on where it has been designated that some people are non-men. There's men and non-men. They won't call them women. Mm-hmm. So it's just, it's crazy and it's mad. Let's think a little bit about the 20th century. We talked about earlier times and the beginnings of this, which are absolutely fascinating, how that plays out. I mean, we could probably talk for the next 20 minutes about Frankenstein as a kind of moral parable about where we've ended up, right? I mean, it's one of my favorite books, but only because it's a book which, despite everything that's read into it, is a book of intense moral responsibility, which is that certain actions Christians mm-hmm. will have certain or will have responsibilities, but you will also have certain mm-hmm. consequences. And I think that if some people that are reading all sorts of gender fluidity or creative ideas into it, if they actually looked at it from that perspective, they might take a step mm-hmm. back from some of the paths mm-hmm. they're embarking on. What do you say?
Yeah. No, I think that's an incredible point. And, you know, about the question of motherhood, I think we seem to collapse it down into biological motherhood, but I also obviously want to include psychological and spiritual motherhood, sure. which I think are, sure, sure. you know, wholly part of it. And speaking of consequences, we're seeing the consequences of what happens when we take children and grandchildren away from women. And, you know, this huge explosion of the pet industry, women have to mother something. Even there's the new... plant parenting. This was the new one I saw. You can be a parent to a plant now, apparently. but it's the desire women have to take care of things. And, you know, there's in the United States, we spend $700 million on Halloween costumes for our pets, just for pets. And so you can really see, you know, pet strollers, all of these kinds of ways in which pets are supplanting children because we've taken that away from women. So yeah, I think that's a really great way to frame it, is just there will always be consequences, and are these really the consequences we want to live with? And how do we look at this on a grand scale instead of just day by day? But what are we doing to the culture when we've created a whole class of people who, you know, feminism is about resentment and anger and, you know, beating men and being better than men and creating, you know, this huge division between the sexes. And then, of course, the consequence of that is the resentment that men feel towards women, and, you know, back and forth it goes. And what happens, all you're getting is the destruction of the family. You're not actually ever building anything. So I think that's another big, you know, big question we need to be asking is, what are we building through all of this? Or are we just destroying things, which is really what the 20th century has been about, is destruction and not the building of any kind of culture, you know, beyond Marxism, what Marxism is offering us.
Now, I'm slightly dreading asking this question, Kerry, so feel free to throw it back at me. But looking at your title, looking at the blurb, mm-hmm. sorry?
Yeah. Go ahead.
Looking at the title and looking at the blurb, do you have any positives for the future?
Yes, I do, actually.
Good.
I think part of it is people are so tired of it. People are starting to see feminism has not been good for women. You know, even statistics have been telling us this for a long time. Women are not happier. I think there's a lot of young women who are questioning it. And actually, that's the interesting timing of Barbie, because it's seemingly targeted at the very women who would be questioning it, especially as the feminists are aging out. You know, a lot of those women are 70s and 80s, and no one's listening to them. So you got sort of, you know, see, well, maybe we need to repackage this with a lot of pink and nostalgia and a few tender moments, and women will buy it. But I think it's, I think there is hope. People are tired of being told that their children are their enemy and their husband is their enemy, and they want to start, you know, shoring up their homes and being a family again and building something in that respect. So I think that's positive. I also am seeing a huge number of moms. You know, we see there's these two groups in the United States of Moms of America and Moms for Liberty, who have just grown exponentially. And I think it's interesting because the women that are founded these are not celebrities, they're not elected politicians. They're just kind of everyday moms who are just tired of it. And they're really giving a voice to those of us who feel like, I don't even know what to do or where to start. I think I'm the only woman in the world that feels this way. And so they're giving a place for women to be engaged in that. So I think those are hopeful elements, especially because we have a precedent of this. I mean, Phyllis Schlafly back in the 1970s was able to stop the Equal Rights Amendment, which is really amazing what she was able to accomplish with just a bunch of moms and women that were really concerned about this issue. So I think there's hope there. I think there's also a lot of hope in terms of just even starting to re-examine motherhood and, you know, what happens when we start taking our bodies into account instead of chopping them up or whatnot. You know, this is raising a lot of questions for people. And even, you know, Matt Walsh and his one question, what is a woman, has probably done more for women than anybody, you know, will even recognize for 20, 30 years. But that one question where you're asking women to sort of delve into something that they think they know the answer to, but then they realize they don't know anything. They don't know how to answer that question at all. I think that that gives people pause for some soul searching and has gone a long way.
Now, on the eve of the Great Feast of the Assumption, Kerry, talk to me a little bit about the spiritual dimension of this and Our Lady. The Triumph of the Immaculate Heart was spoken about at Fatima, as you know. And do you see any signs, any sort of fledgling signs that younger Catholics in particular, but maybe all women, are starting to see in Our Lady a wonderful, not just a mother, but a role model and maybe the answer to some of these problems?
Yeah, no, I think that that certainly is the case. I mean, this is obviously the point I made in my book, The Anti-Mary Exposed, was just the tremendous role that she offers us. And part of the problem as Catholics that we have to sort of get around is just, you know, seeing her as just a statue or impersonal or somehow really removed from our lives. And trying to create that relationship with her and allowing her to mother us. Especially when so many of us feel like we've been told to be so fiercely independent, it's very hard to sort of fall into that relationship. And yet that's the beauty of Our Lady, is she's so much more powerful than we are and knows what we need even before we need it. But yeah, I think that there's a lot of hope. Obviously, you know, 1.4 million young people at Fatima for World Youth Day is amazing to see. It feels like there's, people are coming back to the Rosary. They're being paying attention to its efficacy and the importance of that. And I think that that's, you know, just the beauty of the Church, that we have her as a mother. I mean, the Church itself is called a mother. It's called a she. It's the embrace of the Church. So all of those things feel like they're getting a lot more attention, certainly than when I was growing up. I mean, it's just amazing that it's almost night and day between the two cultures of, you know, 70s and 80s versus what we're seeing now in the Church and what young people are being offered. And, it, you know, it's being, it feels more normal instead of, you know, the, really the exception the way when I was growing up. So, yeah, I think it's very exciting to see. And, you know, obviously the radical decisions that those of us who are having open to life and having, you know, children and it, that's bearing fruit too, because those children are growing up and are growing up in families with intact ethos, you know, as much as can be in the culture that we live. But, you know, with the generations keep going and the influence is going to be helped and spread. And I'm encouraged too, of course, just by the young women that reach out to me all the time. It's really great to hear people are questioning the culture and just open to the truth and, oftentimes it's not easy, and yet they're still willing to make the sacrifices and move in that direction because they know that's where there's joy. They know that's where there's love and life and fruit and beauty. And I think that's what's going to keep moving so many of us in that direction.
Well, we're very, very grateful that you are helping spearhead that, intellectually at least, with your writings and with your lectures and with your various other talks, etc. Tell people where they can pick up a copy of The End of Woman, How Smashing the Patriarchy Has Destroyed Us.
Yeah, well, the book is actually available tomorrow on the Feast of the Our Lady. So it's at Barnes & Noble, Amazon, you know, all major booksellers. If people want a signed copy, they can get one from my website, theologyofhome.com. We've got them available in our mercantile there. And so that's probably a great place to get them, especially if you want it personalized too. You can, there's a box where you can add a name, and I'm happy to sign them and send them out.
Kerry, it's been an absolute pleasure and a privilege to speak to you. You're one of those people on my top 10 list, so I'm really grateful that you took time to speak to us today.
Well, thanks so much for having me. It was great chatting with you.
Thank you very much. That was Dr. Kerry Gress, and her book, as you heard, is out tomorrow, Regnery Publishing, The End of Woman, How Smashing the Patriarchy Has Destroyed Us. On this eve of the Feast of Our Lady, we'll pray. Our Lady of the Assumption, pray for us.
We have a full bus today, Kevin. Time to drop everybody off, but the vehicle is groaning.
Yeah, there was hardly enough room in the bus for you and me today, I think.
I think so, too. What do we have coming up tomorrow? A little lighter load, maybe?
Yeah, I think so. Do you remember we had Harry Brunius on? We had all the phone problems last time in New York City. Well, we're going to try and reconnect with him. He has paid his phone bill, and we hope to be speaking to him tomorrow.
Great. Well, that should be interesting.
We'll be talking about journalism, news, fake news, and everything else in between.
All right.
Listen, I hope you've enjoyed listening to us today. We've enjoyed serving you very much here on the good ship Archangel. If you've enjoyed it, tune in tomorrow. Same time, same frequency, same me. But in the meantime, may St. Joseph watch over you and all those you love. And until we meet again, may God bless you.